to sing that
song, didn't it? Made my mind in Christ. Well, in the rich vein. Him exalting. Self abasing. Let this mind be in you. Oh, how I need this. Look at Philippians 2 again. He says, well, chapter 1, it's given to you to suffer for his sake. Paul was suffering, wasn't he? My. But he said, it would be an honor for me to lay down my life for him. He says, but you'll have the similar conflict that you've seen in me. And he says, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, fellowship of the mystery, fellowship of the gospel, fellowship of Christ's sufferings, have you entered into that? Do you not enter into the sufferings of your brothers and sisters and their own struggles? And do you not enter into it with fellows in the same ship, aren't we? Have the same things in common. Christ is our life. Have this relationship. And we worship the Lord. If any bowels, deep, abiding feelings and mercies, experience any of the mercy of God, oh my. I've experienced more than anybody, I guess. You'd argue with that, wouldn't you? That you too, being the chief of sinners. So he says, fulfill my joy. This would fill me with joy. He said, this is what I want. This is what I desire for you and for myself. That you be like-minded. That you think alike. Have the same thing on your mind. Having the same love. Same love. Love for God. Love for His truth. Love for His Son. Love for His kingdom. Love for His people. Of one accord. In harmony and unity, loving one another, one mind. And he's going to go on to tell us what this mind is, to have this mind in you. This is what we hope and pray for in ourselves. So you hear the passion, the urgency in Paul's voice, even reading this and the writing of this. He's urging people, and he's one that says the time is short. He's beseeching us. He's pleading with us for love and unity. And I remind you, he's the one that is in jail and everyone turned against him. Paul certainly had the mind of Christ, didn't he? After they'd beaten him within an inch of his life, he asked the rulers, can I say something? To the ones that just wanted to kill him. He said, brethren. And he spoke to them, urging them, beseeching them, pleading with them, as it were. Can you hear that? He had the mind of Christ, didn't he? Our Lord hanging on the cross. The first thing he said concerning those that hung him there, Father, forgive them. Let this mind be in you. I want this mind in me, don't you? You know, all of our personal conflict, most of our personal troubles, inward anxiety and stress and grief and depression and sadness and all of that would go away if this mind was in it. Our Lord was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief from his youth up. Yet, his mind, his purpose, the love he had to his Father, even to those who were his enemies. He's going to turn his enemies. He's going to turn. And who knows that he might turn those enemies of ours into our best friends. He might do it. Let this mind be in you. He says, all right, look at verse 2. Look at verse 21. Go on down to verse 21 of chapter 2. He says, all seek their own. And not the things which are Jesus Christ. Our Lord did not seek His own, did He? But He sought the things of others. That's why He came here. We're going to see that. And really, this is the only motivation to us. The only thing that will motivate us, that will cause us to think like this. When we see Him, what He did for us, the love of Christ will constrain us. As Paul bemoaned the fact, grieved over all, seek their own, thinking about themselves. Everybody's guilty. Our Lord one time said, you need to love others like you love yourself. We just do, don't we? Think about ourselves. And He said, all seek their own. He was bemoaning that, but not the things which are Jesus Christ. Verse 21, the things which are Jesus Christ. That's the glory of God. That's what Christ, that's why He came, the glory of the Father. Knowing what He would endure. Knowing the shame He would endure. Knowing the hatred, everything He would endure. Knowing that. Yet the glory of God was foremost in His mind. He thought nothing of it. That's what Hebrews 12 says. He thought nothing of the shame. It was an honor for Him to suffer shame. He said, the reproaches of them that reproached Thee fell on Me. But He said, I'm glad to do it for the glory of God. This would turn our minds around, our thinking around. The kingdom of God was Christ's cause. That was His first cause. Not this world. He didn't come to save this world. He didn't come to make Himself happy. You'll never be happy if you just try to make yourself happy. That's an insatiable fellow, yourself. Our Lord didn't, He denied Himself. He gave Himself. The people of God. Now remind you who our Lord came to save. Lest we think we've been, you have not, the scripture said, we have not endured. Consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. He gave Himself. Sacrifice. What do we really know about sacrifice? Sacrifice is to do without in order for someone else to have. We've done a little bit, but not like our Lord. He gave Himself. Not only is every waking hour and thought and His body tirelessly and working, and so He healed everybody that had need of healing. He went about doing good to everybody, even His enemy, all day, every day, 33 years. And then He finally gave the ultimate. He laid down His life. He says, take Me. Don't take them. Take Me. That's sacrifice. Now, when have we ever sacrificed like that? Well, He says, it's, let this mind be in you. It's the only motive, the only thing that will motivate us to selfless sacrifice, to think on others rather than ourselves, is to consider what Christ did for them. And if only we were more wise, we would see that self is the enemy. Ourselves, we are our own worst enemies, and we spend our lives defending an enemy. And he needs to die. He just needs to die. Because he is really hurting us. The more we defend this fella and take up for this fella, the worse off it is for us. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, that we were wise and understood that. We have some real enemies. God's people have some real enemies. Paul said that. He said, you're going to have the same conflict you see in me. But God sent them. And he said in the Thessalonians, it's a token of the righteous judgment of God. It's proof, it's evidence that one of them, that you're God's people. Because you stand for the truth. If you really stand for the cause of Christ, if you're really set in defense of the gospel, those who hate it are going to hate you for saying it. But you must. You must. And you're going to have real enemies. You really are. But if it's for Christ's sake, Peter wrote the whole first letters about suffering, and he says, if you suffer for Christ's sake, be happy. Our Lord's the one that said that. If they revile you, if they say all manner of evil falsely against you for My name's sake, be happy. That's what they did to the prophets, and ultimately the Lord Himself. My. So it's proof. But even if we're reviled and hated by Even our friends can treat us wrongly at times. That's what Christ did to God. He said, "I will make a friend with whom I eat bread. He lifted up his heel against me." But he laid down his life for his friend. "Let this mind be in you." Let this mind. All right, verse 3. He said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Let nothing be done through strife, fighting, quarreling. The wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. Christ said, God said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay. If you're wrong, God will right that wrong." But we don't defend yourself. Our Lord said, "Turn the other cheek." It's not just a good way. It's the only way. It's the only way to end it. It's the only way to end it. Let nothing be done. Fighting, quarreling, it won't accomplish anything with it. If we're going to strive for something, let's strive together for the unity of the faith and for the cause of Christ. Let's fight this good fight of faith. Let nothing be done through fighting and quarreling. James wrote it and he said, where do these wars and fightings come among you? Don't they come of your own self? You offended me. Well, you offended me. Well, who have we offended? Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. That's pride, isn't it? Pride. What have we got to be proud of? I mean, really. And that's one of our chief problems, isn't it? Vain glory. But vain glory is a word for pride. In other words, we take glory in something that we have no reason to glory in. We have nothing to glory in. What do you have not received? And if you received it, why would you glory or boast or act like you did it? Me, talking to me here. Vain glory. Let nothing be done for your own personal glory. Nothing. Let nothing be done for your own sake. Let all be done for God's glory. God's name, say. We need to forget our names. Don't you love... Self loves to write your own name. If you're going to test out a pen, you go into the office supply. What are you going to write? Come on. Let me find an honest person in here. Mike. You're going to write down Mike Anderson. Huh? Our Lord. God Himself. John, Scripture said, John has a spirit from his womb. There's no greater man born of woman, Christ said. And they came and said, "What's your name?" And he tell them his name. "My name is not important. Let this mind be in you." Christ came in the name of the Father. He came to exalt his Father. That's a name we need to glory in. It says, all right, it says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Let, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Self. Self-love. Self-love. If you love yourself, you love a bad man. You defend yourself. He's not worth defending. Self-righteousness. I just read in Isaiah 64:6. All our right. Now this is Isaiah. And he said, "Our." No finer man than Isaiah, the prophet. No more zealous man. When he saw the Lord in chapter 6, he said, "Woe is me." He said, "I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." And he said, "All our righteousnesses, what we think is good about us, filthy rags." You know what that filthy rag means? You know. The most despicable thing. Our righteousness. And then there's self-pity. This is. I'm the chief of sinners here. Anybody? Join me? This thing called self-pity. That's just the cause of all our depression, all our anger, all our bitterness, even loneliness. If we pity ourselves too long, we love ourselves so much and pity ourselves, we'll be left to ourselves. Nobody will want to be around you. You won't want to be around anybody else. You're too pitying yourself. I told you about, you know, when I was a kid, I had a St. Bernard. And he was so big I could ride him. And we had a doghouse about that tall, you know. And when my parents would get after me, and my, they sure didn't get after me like they should have. They'd get after me, and I'd get on this little self-pity party, you know, and I'd crawl in that doghouse with my dog and put my arm around him and just cry. Nobody loves me like you do. Anybody? Nobody loves me like... You mean this dog loves me more than my mother? What's wrong with you? Self-pity. Bitter? Angry? Job, that's what started happening to Job, didn't he? Bless his heart. I'm not condemning him. Because I'm worse than him. He was a better man than I am. He did more for others than I do. Our Lord did not pity himself. The only person who could take pride in himself is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, I'm meek and lowly. If he would just think on the cross more, if the Lord would just bring the cross before our eyes and our mind's eye more often, we would cease from self-pity. We would cease from self-righteousness. We would cease from self-love. We would quit, at least for a time, murmuring and complaining. He did it. The scripture says down here that he endured, he was humble, obedient unto death. The death of the cross. All right, look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness of mind. Turn to 2 Samuel with me. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And illustrate that. Preach a little while and illustrate. However, I've been illustrating by our Lord, haven't I? 2 Samuel 7. This lowliness of mind. That is, low thoughts of yourself. We need to have low thoughts of ourselves. Our biggest problem is we have too high thoughts of ourselves. If we had lower thoughts of ourselves, we wouldn't be so easily offended with them. And we'd have more friends. Don't you love someone that's lowly, meek and lowly and humble? Don't you? Isn't it the most beautiful? Calvin Bunyan, one of those old fellows, said the three greatest Christian graces are humility, humility, and humility. Is it not the most beautiful thing of all? Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. He said, you'll find rest in your soul. 2 Samuel, here's lowliness of mind. David was now on the throne. He was on the throne, the greatest man on earth at this time. And God sent a preacher to remind him where he found him, so he wouldn't get puffed up. Look at verse 8. The Lord said through the preacher, Nathan, he said, Now so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people. I will plant them. And on he goes, telling David through the preacher where he found him, what he's done for him, and what all he would do for him, and never leave him or forsake him. All the blessed promise. And David, he heard it. And look at verse 18. So David the king, King David, you notice small K. And this is one of the few times kings in front of his name. And went King David in and sat before the Lord, he said, now here's lowliness of mind. Who am I? Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house? The house of Jesse, David? that thou hast brought me hitherto. Oh, this is yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. You've spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man? Oh, Lord God. And what can David say more unto thee? Oh, thou, Lord, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things. Remember when Moses God told the people through Moses, I didn't do this for your sake. I'm not doing this for your sake, because you're better, because you're more, but you're fewer. And you were really no different than the Egyptians when I found you. He said, I'm doing it for my great name's sake. Remember that. I didn't choose you because you're worth something. I chose you to make you worth something. Because in yourself, you're worthless. And in me, you're made beautiful through my comeliness, our Lord said. Like the child in Ezekiel's field. Verse 22, David said, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. David's thinking back and said, I'm not great. There's nothing great about me. I was just a shepherd following sheep. Neither is any God beside thee, according to all that we've heard with our ear. What one nation in the earth is like thy people, like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, to make him a name, to do for you great things. Oh, man. Look at chapter 9. Turn over a couple of pages. Chapter 9. You remember the story of Mephibosheth? Anybody in here hadn't heard that? Boy, I'd just like to find one. Well, I'll just preach it anyway. You know the story of Mephibosheth. He should have died. He was the enemy of David. He's Saul's son. Later, David had all of Saul's sons killed. They were enemies. They wanted his throne. And here was one, the son of Jonathan, who was David's best friend. Jonathan represents Christ. All right, David's on the throne. And David said, is there any... All right, look at it. In verse 2-3 of 2 Samuel 9, the king says, is there any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And they say, well, Jonathan has a son, lame on his feet. He's just lame. And David said, where is he? Well, he's in a house with no bread. Amiel, Lodabar, far off. King David sent and fetched him. His name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. And he came in before David, and David spoke peace to him. And here's what Mephibosheth said after David promised everything, that he would do everything for him and show mercy. Mephibosheth said in verse 8, he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? That's lowness of mind. Not a dog, a dead dog. You ever seen a dead dog on the side of the road? Would you stop and pick it up? If it's your dog, you would. Oh, my. That's lowliness of mind. I am a nothing and a nobody from nowhere. Didn't the Lord say, remember the pit from which you digged? Our troubles start when we forget the pit. Our troubles start when we forget that the Lord found us on the dung heap. Our troubles start when we forget that we were in the hog pen, and if he had left us to ourselves, we'd have perished with the wicked. But God, the Father, sent his word. Fetch him. Bring him to me. I'm going to show kindness for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. He's the one I'm doing this for. He's the one who earned this for you. He's the one who's worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Not you. You're just another beggar on the dung heap. But I've set my love on you. I've chosen you for Christ's sake. Now, don't you dare glory in anything, ever. Don't do anything. Strive and vain glory. Don't be puffed up. Don't do it. Let this mind be in you. And we're going to look at this right now. This mind of Christ. All right, he says in lowliness of mind. Go back to the text. Lowliness of mine. Paul said it. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. There was no greater apostle than Paul. But he said, it's the grace of God what it is. He said, I was the chief of sinners. Now, if I'm the chief apostle, it's not I. It's God. He said, God's showing in me a pattern of salvation. How you take the worst and make the best out of it. It wasn't me. It wasn't me, Paul said. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, rich in their riches. Let him that glory in the Lord. And he says, let each esteem others better than themselves. We should have no confidence in ourselves. We should have no trust in ourselves. None whatsoever. No belief. The world thinks this is modern philosophy. You need to believe in yourself. Don't you? You need to forgive yourself. Oh, you just made a few mistakes. And you need to forgive yourself. A few mistakes. We'd take God off a throne if we could. Wouldn't it? Do you mistake? You need to believe in yourself. You need to have the confidence in yourself. You can do this. I started thinking about this thing of self-confidence. It's completely unscriptural. It completely goes against Scripture. I can, by the grace of God, we need to say that every time. By the grace of God, I can do some things. By the grace of God, I can build or fix something or do this or play this instrument. By the grace of God, I can figure out this equation. By the grace of God, I can do this or do that. But it's by the grace of God. Without Him, now this is the truth. Without Him, you can do nothing. Does that mean what it says? Nothing. Paul said this, we're not even sufficient of ourselves to think anything, let alone do the right thing. If God leaves us alone, oh my. But now, John, you love this verse. I can do all things. How? Through Christ, which strengthens me. That's not self-confidence. That's confidence in Him. Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? But my sufficiency, Paul said, is of God. I've been doing this a while. I've been doing, would you want to do this? You wouldn't want to do this. Even now, after all these years, I have absolutely no confidence in myself to do this. I don't want to do this if the Lord doesn't help me. It's frightening. There have been times when I thought, I can do this and fail. The minute you say, I can do this, I can handle this, you watch out. Can you see those disciples in that boat, in that ship? Now, they grew up in those ships. James, John, Simon, Andrew, they grew up in those ships. They knew sailing. I can see Simon Peter especially. He turns about 13. Simon Peter turns 13. Now, I'm a sailor, buddy. I know what I'm doing. I've been doing this 13 years. You can't. Ain't nothing I hadn't run into. Alright, here they are, grown men. They've been doing it for 30 years, 40 years maybe, alright? They're in that ship. The Lord's asleep. And the Lord raised a little storm. 10-foot wave, 15-foot wave. Buddy, you landlubbers, if you saw a 15-foot wave coming at you, you'd scream bloody murder. Bloody murder. You would. I'm telling you, I've seen it. I've been there. I thought they were going to die. And the captain, hey, nothing. Simon Peter, 15-foot wave coming. We got this, boys. Just sit down. I'll take care of it. I got the helm. And they start getting bigger. And then bigger. And you don't know what tomorrow holds. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You don't know what wave is coming. Till finally Peter looked up, run get the Lord. Wake him up fast. That's us. Don't have any self-confidence. If you're a child of God, if you have any confidence, We worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have what? No confidence in the flesh. Now, all our confidence should be in our Lord. Now, there's such a thing as being too timid, there's such a thing as being too frail-minded, feeble-minded. I can't do it. I can't do it. Oh, shut up. Just ask the Lord to give you strength and do it. Ride that horse. You know, whatever. That's not humility. That's just fear, to being too afraid. Lord, help me in everything. My prayer, supplication. Lord, help me. I'm facing this. Help me. He'll do it. He'll do it. But it's not you. It's not you. And if you get through it, if anything good comes out of it, if you're able to weather the storm, you know what you'll say? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Where am I? Lowliness of mind, not self-confidence, Christ-confidence. Well, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. That's the mind of Christ, isn't it? You know what the word that sums this up? Thoughtfulness. Peter said, courteous, pitiful, thoughtful, compassion, empathy, sympathy, thoughtfulness, thinking about other people. That's what we need. This is the mind of Christ. Look not on your own thing, but the things of others. The closest I think we can come to this is like a parent with a child or a spouse, a husband with a wife with a husband. That it gives you think about them, don't you? A lot. And you don't think, I need to serve them. You want to serve them. You really do want their happiness and well-being over your own. You really do, don't you? Especially parents and a child, don't you? You would sacrifice everything for your child. Whatever they need. You wouldn't think of anything about it. You wouldn't have to stop and think of that. That's natural. And that's not thankworthy. That's, you're supposed to. And that's God-given. But now, supernatural is for to think on your non-kin. To think on your brethren. Now, let this mind be in you. Now, who did Christ think on? Holy people? Well, who did he set his mind, his affection, his heart upon to come to help, to come to say, who? The very ones that said, we don't want you. Get out of here. Oh, man. Now, that's thankworthy. That's praiseworthy. And we hadn't done that. It shouldn't be hard for us to love our own anyway, those that are just like us. But look on the things of others. Every man on the things of others, not our own things. So spiritual and material. Our depravity, our sinful self, as we go to bed at night thinking what we're going to do for ourselves tomorrow. And we wake up in the morning and think, what can I do for myself today? Isn't that sad? We're a sad lot. That's why the Lord lets us be so miserable most of the time. Though our Lord was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, yet he was a happy man. He's called the blessed man. Blessed means happy. He was always cheering them up when he was the one that was full of sorrow. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. To think on others than your own time. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is God. He was God. He is God. He made all things. Why did he make all things? Scripture says he made them for himself, didn't he? For himself. For his own glory. For his own pleasure. For thy pleasure they are and were made. But now, he made himself as a man, not in a way to please himself, but his people. You remember the message on the self-made man? He who was God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he is equal with God. but made himself of no reputation. He who had, whom the angels worshipped and prayed, reputed as everything. Scripture says of man, the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, as grasshoppers. That's what the Lord thinks of man, worms. Not a man. Christ is the man. Adam was a man until he fell and became a worm, grumbling in the dirt. The inhabitants of the earth, he said you get them all together, all the nations, put them all together. Worthless. Didn't it? But God, who was everything, Christ, who's everything, reputed as everything, as God, made himself of no reputation. He said, I'm a worm. Made himself a worm. Would you do that? I wouldn't do that. He did. Made himself of no reputation. Man spends his life trying to make a reputation for himself. Huh? To try to become somebody. And I asked you that question on Sunday. Do you want your children to be somebody in this world? Or do you want them to be in the kingdom of God? You can't be both. You can't be both. That's what the scripture said. You can't serve God and man. You can't be loved by God and loved by the world. Well, he says, let this mind be in you. He made himself of no reputation. All right, he took upon him the highest, greatest occupation of all. Didn't he say this? He that is greatest among you, let him be what? Servant. He took upon him the form of a servant. Would you choose to be the king sitting on the throne being served, or the servant in the galley cooking his food in the hot kitchen, sweating, living in a little poor hovel, bringing the king? Which would you choose? Huh? He who was rich, and for our sake, whose sake? Nobody, a bunch of nobody. You see your calling? Became poor, that we through his poverty might be what? Be rich. There's two things that's the hardest, if not, it's impossible for man to do. Two things. Number one, give somebody else the credit for something you've done. And number two, take the blame for what they've done. Somebody gets credit for something you've done, doesn't matter what it is. Sweeping the floor. Oh, I did that. Well, then do it tomorrow. It's going to need it again. It's vainglorious. Or taking the blame. Christ did both. And again, who did he do it for? My. Consider your own selves. My. That's why Paul was the greatest servant in the New Testament. He said, I'm the chief of sinners, so I'm going to be the greatest servant. He is forgiven much or loved much, served much. Well, go on. It says he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And you and I just don't know what condescension that was. We just don't know. Closest we can come to that is us becoming a dog. You love dogs, but you don't want to be one. No, you don't. You don't want to be a dog. We got it better off than dog. Our Lord became a man, and for him to do that, to leave a place where everybody loved him, nothing but peace and joy, gentleness, goodness, love, unity, glory, to come down here with nothing but sin and wrath and anger and bitterness and lust and vileness and filthiness and wickedness. To leave that for this? To leave limitations, no weaknesses, no it doesn't bound by flesh or anything like that, and got in a body and had to completely live by faith handout on everything, could not provide for himself, completely lived, and he lived poor, very poor. He who had everything depended on his every meal. That's the way he made himself. Why did he do it? Not to show us how, but to do it for his people. Do it for his people, for the joy set before him. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man. And I remind you what kind of fashion he fashioned himself. The body he fashioned himself. No form, no comeliness, no beauty. He wasn't taller than anybody. He wasn't more handsome than anybody. In fact, he was not good to look at. And his greatest beauty, though, is Isaiah 52, where it says his visage was marred more than any man. That's, he never looked more beautiful than he when he was disfigured for our sake. What if somebody died saving you and were disfigured? Would you think their scar is the most beautiful thing about it? That's what he did. The only one in heaven, the only one in heaven someday that's going to have any marks on his flesh. Any scars, any blemishes. It's not a blemish, but it's a mark of glory. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, go on. It says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He did not have to die. He was not a sinner. He did not have to die. He had to be obedient to it. You and I, it's appointed unto us once a time. It's already set. The bounds are set. You can't pass. Because of sin, we're going to die. Okay? He didn't have to die. He laid down his life. Willingly. Most people's secret thought is they're going to live forever. And if you ask most people, they say they want to live forever. They don't want to die. If you ask anybody to choose, if they chose to die, they'd say, no, I don't want to die. Our Lord chose to die at 33 years old. Laid down his life. Obedient unto death. But not just death. The death of the cross. The death of the cross. My, my. To be forsaken by God. We all want to die a peaceful death. We all want to die a death with our family all around us. Everybody forsook him. His death was a violent death. We all die, want to die a painless death. We all want to just fall asleep in peace and wake up in glory. No, not he. He died a painful death. We all want our family around us. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because if he didn't do that, we won't die in faith. He said, because I live, you live also. And because he died, we'll never die. Oh, let this mind be in you. So he said, read on, he says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, because he who was high became so low, lower than the low, lowest of all, of the low, God hath exalted him higher than the highest. Because he came in God's name, not for his own name, but for the Father's name, God's given him a name, which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I think Jesus was his name of humiliation, his earthly name, his name of his manhood on the earth. Joshua, Savior. Here's the name. Things in heaven, things under the earth. Every knee should bow. Every knee will bow. Every knee should, right now. In earth, in heaven, in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus, the Christ, here's the name above every. Is Lord. He said, you call me Lord and Master. You say, well, so I am. To this end, Christ both died and was buried and rose again that he might be Lord. God has given him this name, this title, above every name. He's the Lord. To the glory of God the Father. So, brethren, beloved, let this mind be in you. As you've obeyed, not in my presence only, he said, but now much more in my absence. God is not absent. He sees us, doesn't he? Be mindful of that. The Lord sees us, hears us, Let's not be offensive to Him. And work this out in your own mind. Work it out. We'll deal with that more Sunday. All right, stand with me. Our Lord, oh, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for the Gospel. We've heard it so many times, and yet if it just give us a little more these bowels and mercies and fellowship, we'll enter into it more with Christ, what He has done for us. My. We're ashamed. Every person in here, surely every believer, would be ashamed of how we've heard this and how we've sinned against glory and grace and taken it for granted and not thankful enough to our Lord for all that He's done for us. Lord, forgive us. We're so glad You know our frame. We remember we're dust and ashes. We're glad. But Lord, but God, we ask You through Christ's name that You would indeed let this mind be in us. Deliver us from this evil man within us, ourselves. Deliver us, we pray. Make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy. He's worthy. Thou art worthy. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed.